But I'm Jack Frederick from Atlanta. Great to be here with you. And I've been preaching across the South. And last Sunday, I preached at a church in Alabama where two of my brothers are elders there, and it's mostly older people. They don't have a minister. So I have three older brothers that are old enough to have health problems. So I try to go over there every other month, visit them, and they always ask me to preach. And one of the recent visits, they said they wanted to give me some money to pay for my gas and time coming over. And they sent me a check with a letter in it and said, here's $150. We were going to give you $500, but some of the larger givers complained that you made fun of them during your sermon. If you do better the next time, we'll give you more.
Don't make fun.
So I lit into them the next time I was over there. I really let them have it. So. But, you know, one of the things, I do a lot of work with small churches. I began that when I moved to Atlanta, moved there 15 years ago to do some volunteer work with historical black colleges and universities. And I was teaching at Tuskegee University and Auburn University. And the church in Atlanta had just planted a church in Auburn, Tuskegee. And I'd already been down there with them because I'd been teaching down there. But I got my company to move me so I could do this volunteer work because I like to eat and the university wasn't going to pay me anything. So I realized I hadn't done campus ministry in a long time. I'm 60 years old at that time. And so went to this training session that North River has every year and learned how to do that. And since that time, also the evolution of my role with the churches is that I was traveling every week. I had a big project in Arkansas and some other parts of the country, but I had to travel there almost every week. As a result, I'm traveling through a lot of these towns in the Southeast. So anytime Memphis asked for help, they would just send me because I'm going there anyway. It don't cost anything. And the guys in Atlanta didn't have time. So I developed close relationships. I'd come by and get with the church here in Jackson once, twice a month, discipling Sydney and building relationships. And tell you what, Richard, if you could go ahead and click some of these slides, I'll show you. I want to show you some photographs. This is David Collier, came over here. He's now, I think, in Dallas. And I forget this young lady's name, but y'all could tell me. But she was here. And then David's married, moved on, but click to the next slide. This is my family when they were young. Three kids. They're all grown now. They're in their 40s. But my beautiful wife still looks just like she did then. Go to the next one. This is more of a grown-up picture of us a couple of years ago. My son has that big dog. That's his family. He hasn't married, but he has a dog that weighs 150 pounds. And he loves that dog a lot, like his child. I have two married daughters and a bunch of grandkids. My two oldest grandsons on the right there are now on campus. So they were out at the campus conference with me. So that was fun to see them there. Next slide. This is a closer up picture of most of us. Not everybody was on that vacation. Go to the next one. This is in Jackson, Mississippi. I think that's AJ with me. I picked him up to drive back to Atlanta. He was going to a campus retreat or something there. So we went by the Big Apple Inn. Anybody been to the Big Apple Inn?
No.
That's a little restaurant downtown. I saw it on this Diners, Dives and Drive-In something. Anyway, they make pig ear sandwiches. So I had to try one of those. Wasn't the best thing I ever had, but it was an experience. And so we picked that up on the way out of town. But it's also above that restaurant is the office of Medgar Evers when he was a lawyer here in town. It's down the old part of Jackson, so we went down there and got a pig ear sandwich and some tamales, I guess it was. Pretty good food. Ate that on the way back. Let's go to the next slide. I think that's me and Candy when she was over in Atlanta visiting. Next slide. That's the big guy himself over at his house. I've been over here a lot of times, but also we had campus students came over and did internships with you guys in the summer. And then we also brought a SWAT team over. Let's go to the next one. This is gathering at North River there. So a lot of the family and other people there. Let's go to the next slide. Jackson State, I did a little teaching out there. I teach a lot of universities, and it's a good way to build relationships. In fact, we began that ministry in Auburn, Tuskegee, and it's really grown, but everybody graduates, moves away. Church's up to 35 disciples. Last year, with 35 disciples, we had 9 baptisms. Imagine. So for you mathematical people like Don, that's about 30% growth. We haven't had anybody on staff in 5 years. Tom Brown's talked about laying off the staff at North River so we can grow more like that.
Amen.
But it is easier. It's easier to grow a small church than it is a big church. But everything in your growth depends on you really being like what Jesus taught about in the New Testament.
That's right.
Not necessarily that you know every scripture in here, but that you love one another the way they did.
Yes.
You know, that last night he was alive, he washed the feet of the disciples, and he said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you go to church every Sunday."
No.
Ain't that right? No, he didn't say that. He said that you love one another.
Amen.
The world's going to notice that, folks. And I think even that old group that I preached to in Alabama, they love each other deeply. They're older. A lot of older people have lost the idea that they could actually go out there and be fruitful. Some of you know Tom Jones. Tom's written a lot of books, lost his wife last year. He's had MS for 40 years. He's in a wheelchair in assisted living. But he came down last month to our campus training program and spent 5 days with the campus kids in his wheelchair. And he went back home, decided he's going to move to Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and plant a discipling ministry there. He didn't say, "I'm going to go home, raise money, and find a big team." He just moved. He moved down there a week ago. He's already there. And he's just going out on faith to do that. And so pray for folks like that. You know, y'all think you got a small church. You do have the most beautiful girl in the whole world that's visiting with you today, my beautiful wife. She hadn't been feeling well for some reason because I've driven her about 3,000 miles in the last few days.
Well,
and just beat her to death with all that travel. But I'm grateful to have Gail with me. She's amazing. Typically, once people get to know Gail, they pretty much ignore me because she's so much more interesting than I am. Even when I'm with other people, that's most of what I talk about is Gail. So that's the key to my success. But I want you guys to grow. I want this church to be known as a church that really loves each other.
Amen.
This old preacher from Texas years ago was talking about this concept Jesus spoke about, loving each other. He said, if I drove into your, speaking at some church somewhere, he said, if I drove into your town today, stopped to fill up with gas, I said, where's that group that really loves each other? Would they call you out for that?
Wow.
Is that what you're known for?
Wow.
And you know, it's not something you can even manufacture. There are good things you can do. Last couple of days we've been with a campus ministry conference. I don't know, there's probably 3,000 students there. They're all excited. They're from all over the world. There's kids from Croatia, which I've been to. My daughter was over there planting a church. But kids all over, and I'm meeting people. And you know, within 30 minutes, I'm gonna forget everybody's names, even here. You know, I thought that was Lowell back there, and it's Noah. Yeah, I can't hear anyway. But I'm meeting 2,000 or 3,000 students, and some of them remember me. Some of them said, "Yeah, you carried me when I was a baby back there." I walked up to one kid. This is another conference. I'm taking photographs because I take a lot of pictures. And he's standing there with a pretty girl, and he said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And I said, "No." He said, "You used to come into my Bible class every Sunday in Boston," because I oversaw the children's ministry. Said, "You'd come into my Bible class every Sunday." He said, "I thought you were God because you just showed up like that." I knew his mom and dad. I hadn't seen him in 20 years, so I'm not surprised. But I ran into this young lady. We're having breakfast, and I knew the campus leaders from Chicago, so I was talking to the young lady, a wife, and a couple of our college students were there. So I went down and talked to them, and I asked who the other girls were. There were two girls with her. And one of the girls spoke up and said, "I met you last year in Chattanooga. We had a campus, a singles retreat she went to in Chattanooga. And there were 200 single people there, and they're in downtown Chattanooga. Same weekend, we had a campus retreat out at Ocoee, an hour away. So I'm running back and forth between the two, you know, hanging out with people. She said, we're having lunch out there in outside the building. It's next door to the big park by the bridges in Chattanooga. It's real pretty in there, eating barbecue. And she said, I met you in Chattanooga. My friend and I were sitting there eating, and you came by with your Bible and said, ask us what it means to have goodness. How many of you know the passage in 2 Peter 1 where Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, goodness, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Christopher, do you know that one? Does your dad know that one?
I know it now.
Okay. No, next time I come over here, I want y'all to be able to quote that, okay? My daughter memorized that when she was 3 years old. I like to rub that in the face of the college students. Wow. But it turned with me over there because it's important to get your Bibles out. My brother Wyndham Shaw, the late Wyndham Shaw, taught me ministry in Boston. Wyndham was one of the wisest men I've ever known. He died a couple of years ago. But Wyndham always said, when you speak at churches, use a Bible, don't use your phone. People need to see that you're reading from the Bible. He said, even when you get together with them somewhere, don't just quote a scripture, even if you know it. Get your Bible out. And what I do is I get it out and I have them to read it. There are certain passages I read with almost every campus student I meet with. I do this with my cardiologist and things like that. But in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, Peter says, it's NIV, not even being older, translates to the NIV, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, if you go back, though, what's the reason? When he says, for this reason, make every effort, what is that reason?
He has given us everything we need for life and godliness.
Speak up, young lady.
He has given us everything we need for
Who is
life
he?
And godliness.
Who is he?
God, Jesus.
Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, those first four verses. And after he spent four verses talking about Jesus, he says, for this very reason, because of him, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, what do you have to get baptized in Christ?
Faith.
What's the question faith. We ask people when they get in there? Do you believe
that Jesus is
the Son of God? You've got to have faith that he's the Son of God. So Peter's talking to all of us. If you got out of the water last week, y'all said this brother over here is a young Christian. You had faith because you said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Peter's talking to you, and he's talking to old people like Richard and Don. He says, add to your faith goodness. Then add to your goodness knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Those are like a Stairmaster workout for you. I don't do gym, so I'm talking about stuff I don't know. But if you want to get strong, you got to work out. Yeah. Build your muscles. Peter's giving you a clue. He says, start with faith, add goodness to it, then add knowledge. So when I walked by and talking to these two girls about what goodness was, I had a purpose. You know, when you're going to add those things, you can quote that scripture. My daughter did it when she's 3 years old. She didn't know what goodness meant, perseverance and all that at 3 years old. But those of us who are mature and old enough, we need to be thinking about, what did he say? Why did he say add goodness? What is goodness to you? How would you know what goodness is? Anybody?
Goodness is being like Jesus, because the Lord said that no one is good but God.
Not a being, that's it. Most people don't even catch that one. That's the only place he talks about anybody being good. Back there when he met the rich young ruler, it's called, the young ruler said, good master, what must I do to be saved? Jesus responded, why you call me good? God's the only good one. Now, Jesus was God. He's talking tongue in cheek to that young man. He's probably saying, did you know I'm God? You know, when he asked Peter that question, the disciples, back in Matthew 16, he said, but who do you say that I am? He asked him first, who men say that I am? Well, they think you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Well, who do you say? You are the Son of God. You're the only one. So If you want to add goodness to your life, it'd be a good thing to look at what Jesus did. What did Jesus do that was good for people? This is an interactive session. We're supposed to answer questions.
He loved them. He healed people.
Heal people. We can't do that. We make them better. We help them. What about you? What do you remember that Jesus did?
He met them at their own level.
Met them at their own level. What about the old man in California? What did Jesus do that was good?
He listened to him.
Amen. What about food?
He ate with them.
Have mercy. Food is easy and good. There's a couple that came to church over here from over around Meridian. Dennis Pickens' parents. Y'all might have met Dennis.
Yes.
Dennis went to Atlanta from Mississippi, from Ole Miss, mm-hmm. and got baptized. And he'd already signed up by the Rotary Club to go to, I'm getting out of your camera's view here. He signed up to the Rotary Club to go get a master's in business at a university in Edinburgh, Scotland. So out of the water for a couple of months, he went to Edinburgh, and I know the guys over there, and he became the leader of the campus ministry. He baptized four of his colleagues in the international school that he was going to there, and they begged him to stay there and lead the campus ministry. But Dennis's folks live out in the outback of Mississippi. Well, I used to drive through here to see you guys, and on the way, I would stop by Dennis's house, and I took them a pecan pie from Cracker Barrel, and they just thought that was awesome. They're country folks like I am. But y'all can do things like that. You know, take them food, take them when they're sick, take them when they're not sick. We baptized an older couple, and they were 70 years old. We thought that was really old, Rolly and Arlene back in Massachusetts. They came to bring their grandkids to church when the parents were out of town. They sat on the back row. I always look at the back row in churches, big churches. That's where people sit like I was that don't want to be noticed. And so I set up a Bible study with Rolly and Arlene. They got baptized. And she taught my wife how to make chicken soup. She said, boil a chicken. They lived in Danvers, Massachusetts. They talk like, what's his name over here? Funny accent. But she told Gail, boil a chicken and take everything you got in the refrigerator and pour it in that pot. It'll make really good soup. Well, Gail did that, and it was good. So one time Gail's sick, she asked me to make her some soup, and I did. And I realized I could do that. And I'm a shepherd over 2,500 disciples spread out all around Boston, New Hampshire, Maine, Connecticut, Rhode Island. So I don't even know them. How am I going to be a shepherd to people? I don't even know who they are. So I would make three big pots of soup and take it out on Friday or Saturday and drive around and meet these people I'm supposed to be shepherding. I'd take them a bowl of chicken soup. I got a message 5 or 6 years ago from a young lady in Worcester, Massachusetts. And she wrote me and said, hey, my husband died recently, but I remember you coming by to bring us soup 10 years ago, 20 years ago by now probably. She remembered that. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to look good. None of that. Just show that kindness. And we need to get to know each other. Sometimes in a larger group, man, y'all ought to know each other well. If you don't, we're going to have some lessons on that. But if you're in a large group, it's easy to hang with your little crowd and not be really, you go to church on Sunday and there's somebody that ain't never been there before. You're over here talking to your best friend. We're just having a good old time. They're sitting there with their head bent down. I don't know who is anybody. And I always look for those people. Every one of you would tell me, oh man, I want to study the Bible with somebody. I want to help them become a Christian. But you go to church and you see somebody there, and it's not as easy here in a small group. But you go to church with 1,000 people and you just ignore all kind of people that would like to study the Bible.
Yep.
When I was baptized, I was extremely shy. I was at Auburn University. And up to that time, I would come to church after it started and leave before it was over, so I didn't want to talk to anybody. Mm-hmm. I was scared to death to talk to people. But I started reading the Bible. I was getting committed to that, so I began learning. Took me a year or two to really pick up on things, but I realized there were a lot of people like me. So in this church of 300 or 400 people, I noticed a lot of people would get up like I used to and leave during the last song. So I started getting up before then. I go outside and they'd start streaming out, and I would meet them, set up a Bible study with them, and baptize them. I can do that at North River all day. There was a lady came with her daughter, baptized at the University of Georgia, and they left early, and I went out in the parking lot and yelled at them, chased them down, and set up a Bible study with her and her husband. And he was a cousin to President Jimmy Carter. We used to go down planes together. He was, he's got MS, so he's in his 50s. And as we studied, and he don't mind me telling this, he got down to where he said, you know, I've been smoking marijuana for my MS pain. After we studied a little bit, said, yeah, I'm not really doing it for that. I just like it because I started when I was a college football player and all this stuff. And so he wanted to get baptized, but his best friend lived out in El Paso, Dallas. And he wanted him to come in for his baptism. They grew up together. They both played college football. Good friends after all this time. But his friend, Dan, was the head of the DEA, Drug Enforcement Agency in Dallas. He said, please don't tell him I've been smoking pot all this time. He didn't need to know that. That's okay. Dan, if you're listening to this message, he's out of the DEA now, but don't hold that against Ben.
Oh my God.
But Ben went on to really become a great brother in Christ. We baptized his son a few years ago. His son could become an evangelist. Y'all ought to talk to him about moving over here. He's a man with great faith. So people like that, you're going to find them, and you'll find them coming here, you know. And I just saw three guys out in the lobby. Kind of looked like they might be bowing their heads a little bit. I went over and invited them to come into church. They didn't do it, but you don't know who will. So keep your eyes open on things like that and realize when you add goodness to your faith, you're going to be like Jesus. Then you need to add knowledge. You know, I said I want y'all to memorize that 2 Peter verses 5 through 8. The other thing he does about that, he says about that, after he finishes the list of qualities you should add, the spiritual push-ups you're doing, he says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Students at Georgia Tech go there to learn how to be effective and productive. They want to know how to do stuff faster, better, all that kind of stuff. They pay lots of money. Their professors think they're really good at that, and yet God gave us 2,000 years ago, he said, this is how you become effective and productive. And it works in business too. Yeah, I told you my daughter, Sarah, she's 46 years old. When she was 2 years old, she memorized 50 Bible verses.
Wow.
It wasn't because she was real smart. She's, you know, average at least, like her mom, ahead of me. But Sarah memorized those because we took the time every night to work with her. We had them on note cards. And we led the teens in the campus ministry. But every night when it was her bedtime, we would stop the devotional with the young people and sit down just like we do every night and read Sarah's Bible story, one page, and then we'd have her do her Bible verses. You get a group of college students together and watch a two-year-old quoting 50 Bible verses and you don't know five, you're going to be amazed.
Yeah.
If you're really old like Don and you see a kid quoting all those Bible verses you don't know, you're going to be embarrassed. Say, man, I got to get to work.
Yeah.
I need to up my game a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, knowing Bible verses, that's not what Jesus said. This is how people are going to know you, but it helps. Because when you know them and somebody comes to you with a problem, you can say, I think I could help you with that. Here's a scripture.
Mm-hmm.
At Raytheon, I worked at Raytheon in Boston. Worked for them when I moved down here. I think they have 80,000 employees or so.
Right.
But I worked with four guys, three and myself, in a group that designed rockets. And we'd been working together on that for years. One day, one of them came to my office, he's a real handsome guy in his 40s, kind of looked like Clark Gable. He came in with tears in his eyes. And he said, Jack, my wife's asked me to leave. I've been having affairs, and she found out about it. I've been having affairs with men and women. I'm bisexual. He said, I've got two teenage kids. He said, you've invited me to Bible studies in church for 10 years, and I made fun of you behind your back. But he said, I got nowhere to go. I got nothing. All that career doesn't mean anything now. I studied the Bible with him and his wife. I knew them both. She left him. I can't blame her. I think she was bitter before because she'd been married before. She's assuming every guy's like this. A lot of people in the world think that because they've never had a good relationship. But he got humble and got baptized, became a disciple. And he was very honest about his sin and stuff like that. I had a Bible study with the CEO of Raytheon. I didn't meet him for maybe 15 years, but I'd heard he liked to read the Bible. I met him when I was teaching at corporate, and we talked a few times, and he was a really good man. He was very successful, had been a friend of Ronald Reagan's and Margaret Thatcher and all this kind of stuff. Said he had a meeting with Mrs. Thatcher at 10 Downing Street in London. Wow. That's something like James Bond does.
Yeah.
But he didn't tell me that to impress me. He said, when I had that meeting with Mrs. Thatcher, they brought in refreshments. She got up and served the tea herself. That's what made an impression on him about Margaret Thatcher. Not that she was prime minister, that she was a servant. People noticed that about you, where you were. So I asked him to come speak at a business meeting for me. He's getting a black belt in Six Sigma. And so he came up, taught these folks. A lot of them are younger than me. Told us a little bit about his history and things. But got back to, I said, can I drive you? Because he's got a chauffeur. And he rode with me in my Honda and did the meeting, came back. He had lunch with the president of that division. They didn't invite me and stuff, but we drove back to the office, and I got back to the office, and I said, can I read you a scripture? Sure. So I got out my Bible, read from Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, where God says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man of his strength, or the rich man of his riches. Let him who boasts, boast about this, that he knows me, that I'm God, and I exercise justice and mercy in the land, for in these I delight. I looked over the desk at him and didn't want him to feel like I was buttering him up to get a better job, because I barely knew the guy, and he's way above me. But I said, I introduced you today, and I said nice things about you. I just want to remind you, you're not as important as God. And he smiled at me, and I told him later, I figured I could get fired for insulting you, but I just want to be honest with you. And he said, Jack, I've got 80,000 people that tell me stuff I like to hear. Nobody tells me what I need to hear. Mm-hmm. It's possible, even in a small church like this, that some of you try to look nice, yeah, and you don't really tell each other, this is what's going on in my life, yeah, man, I need some help. Yeah. Or what do you see that I need to grow in? You know, we need somebody who will literally kick our backside once in a while,
yep,
because they care about us, not because they're mad at us.
Man.
Mr. Phillips asked me to start getting together with him every week, pray, read the Bible. We'd go out to lunch. We'd come back from lunch, and he's the head of the corporation. He'd walk into board meetings with 100 people in there on some important top secret thing, and everybody in the room would come to attention because he's the big guy. These meetings are usually led by executive vice presidents. There might be six of them in the whole company. They would come over and shake his hands because he's the big guy. They wouldn't shake my hand. They had no clue who I was. But I'm with him, so I must be important. I'm sorry to move around so much on you. But I want y'all to have the kind of faith that no matter who you're with, that you will be keeping in mind, I know the scriptures. I know something that will help this person. In fact, one of the things that we talked about that Mr. Phillips liked best, he said, I don't get a chance to serve people in my position. I'm wealthy. I'm successful. Nobody asked me to do anything anymore. I said, well, Mr. Phillips, I learned how to make chicken soup. We could do that and take it to people. He loved that because he actually got his hands on something to do.
Wow, that's great.
I met 15 years ago with the superintendent of education of Mississippi over here. We talked about how to do STEM education together. All these universities want to know that. Use the things that you have, whatever you do in your career, in your life, find ways to use that to get taught people about Jesus. Now, don't go to your job and talk about Jesus all day because you'll get fired because that's not what they're paying you for. Do your job well so that when you talk about Jesus, they'll listen to
Amen.
You.
Amen.
It's very important for us to do that, and especially as a smaller church, people are going to know you. They'll know what you're about. It's important for you to build your lives in that way. I put up these pictures. Let's go to the next slide. I kind of slowed down on that. We'll click through these. This is a SWAT team we brought over here, some campus students, and we went to a whole bunch of universities, University of Alabama, Jackson State, Ole Miss, Mississippi State. We'd go out on campus and invite people to a Bible study. 2 o'clock, come, we'd do the Bible study, and we'd leave. We were looking at possibly doing, planting more churches and stuff. So let's go to the next slide. This is a lunch. I think that was in Marietta with us. Next slide. More people y'all know. Next slide. That's David Collier acting stupid in the background there. And that beautiful girl. They stopped by to see us a couple of years ago after her first stroke. And go to the next one. He's not as pretty, but he came by too. Sorry, Sydney. I think he's listening online there. Next slide. And we went out and checked out my tomatoes. I grow a lot of tomatoes and give them away to neighbors. Next slide. There's them with the beautiful girl. Next slide. Okay, that's you. Now, I've got one more thing I want to do. I do a lot of teaching, and I do STEM education. STEM is science, technology, engineering, mathematics. And I do that for kids, and from K through college, actually. But I take the things I did in my job, and I talk to them for an hour about it to encourage them to get into STEM fields to get a job, because there's a lot of money in that. That's why I moved down south, to use that to get young people in the African American population into college, because the dean said, hey, a lot of families haven't established that habit of, and honestly, it ain't just African Americans, everybody, everywhere, that a lot of people don't get an education. If they do, they get an education and something they ain't gonna make money with. So I like to talk to kids about how to really do something useful. But what they really like is the hands-on stuff. People are gonna like to hear from you about your hands-on application of what you learned in the Bible. Not just because you know a lot, but hey, this is how you use that. You know, this young man's gonna be an EMT, maybe already is. if you come pick me up and I'm having a heart attack and you say, well, let me get my book out and read what to do here, I'm gonna call another service, man, because you ain't gonna help me. I ain't got that long. I had a heart attack about 5 or 6 years ago, and I'd had a problem with acid reflux. It feels like a heart attack. I went to the ER a few times to check that out. I was happy, but this one morning I got up about 5 o'clock, went and got me a biscuit and stuff at Bojangles, came back to the house, mopped the floor for my wife, and went up and waked her up, and she's up there getting ready to go to ladies' Bible class, and all of a sudden, I felt that chest pain, like I thought, oh no, I'm going to have another problem with acid reflux. Then my arm went numb. I said, that ain't acid reflux. But I didn't tell her because she'd get scared. So I said, hey, I think I need to go to the ER. Could you drive me over there? Yeah, but wait and let me get my hair fixed. And I was so stupid, I did that. Then we got in the car. She's got this little electric car. She drives like driving Miss Daisy, man. She ain't gonna break no speed limits. And I don't want to tell her. I'm over here dying, and I'm starting to fade a little bit. And I'm thinking, my doctor friend in Boston told me, if you ever have that kind of pain, sit still and call an ambulance. Don't move, or you might die. And I was stupid, and I forgot what he said. She got me there. They threw me in a wheelchair, ran me back to the OR, put a couple of stents in. But you want somebody that knows what they're doing. Yeah. People, when they talk to you about God, they want to know that you know what you're doing, not just because you can quote scriptures and you can turn to the book. No, this is how you use what's in there. That's what's going to make a difference to them. So I want to show you all a quick thing. I'm going to get my friend Noah, the young Noah, to come up here and help me, if you will. Noah, will you come and help me do an experiment? Here, I'll take you up front and we'll go do something.
Ooh.
Okay. This is what I do with students. Dad, you can come with him if you need to. But he may not need you. Come on up here. You're going to do an experiment with me. Yeah. I may have to get Gail or somebody to take pictures of this guy because he's going to be famous. This is a piece of rocket that I show kids I'll pass it around. You can look at it. It's fun to see stuff like that. It's heavy, though. Don't get hurt. Okay. Now, what we need some power. Y'all have power here? You do, I think. Yeah, there's a power cable here. I tell you what, we can do it over here at the wall. Y'all can still see it. Come over here. We'll do it, Noah. I teach kids about rockets, and with rockets, you know, you have the, y'all familiar with seeing the rockets blast off and all this, and all the fire and everything. Let me give this to my wife. She's a good photographer. Take a couple of pictures of us on that. Okay, so Noah, how many of y'all ever heard of Bernoulli's principle?
Oh, yeah.
You know, Daniel was a mathematician 400 years ago. Bernoulli developed a theory of fluid flow, and it said when a fluid flows, she's taking a picture. Look at her and grin. So Bernoulli said when a fluid like air is flowing, it goes over a curved surface, it has to go faster over the curve than a straight line. So when it does that, the velocity increases, the pressure decreases, you create a vacuum. And that's what makes airplanes fly. I want to show this experiment, and we'll get Noah to show us how to do it really well. Noah, I got this thing here I want you to do. Come over here and hold this thing for me, okay? This is a mixer. Watch this, it goes fast. Come here, I want you to put your hand on it, but turn around so you can see the camera. Stand right over here. Come right over here, and I want you to hold this thing and put your thumb down on it, make it go. Can you do that? Push that button, push it and pick it up. Push the top button up here, button right there. Push it down. There you go. Now lift it up. Keep it going. Let me show you how it works. That's it. See? So what we're doing is, that's the way an airplane flies. When the fluid goes over the wing, it makes a vacuum and it lifts it up. What I call a lift. But I'm accelerating that fluid in the beaker. And it creates enough lift to lift the mass of that water and the beaker.
Wow.
So that's just a simple thing. It demonstrates to kids how this works. I do that, they think it's magic, you know. Y'all want to take the picture with it? Good job, Noah. Thank you, buddy. All right. And, come over here and help me do my sermon, okay? Y'all remember what happened with Jesus when the kids came? Yes. What did them smart apostles say? Get them kids out of here.
Yes.
We're doing important stuff. No. What did Jesus say to them?
Let the little children come to me.
You better hope you get to be around them. You better hope you become like them. Yeah. That's still the case, guys. I told his dad about memorizing Bible verses. I didn't tell him I'm going to get a stick and beat him if he ain't done that next time I see him. So. But the good news is when our daughter memorized those verses, we memorized those verses. We didn't know all the verses when we taught her. Good job, buddy. Thank you for helping me. So remember how important it is to know the scriptures. It's real important. But also you got to learn how to apply them. So if you don't know how to apply them, start studying it. That's a good passage to start with in 2 Peter 1. He says, add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, self-control. And with any one of those, look at it and say, you know, I'm not sure how I gain knowledge or how I gain perseverance and stuff like that. You can ask other people to help you with it. And work on those things. Learn how to apply it because people will notice it just like those guys at Raytheon noticed it. I wasn't the only guy that came to my office with problems asking me to help him because he knew that I knew something he didn't know and he could come to me and talk to me about stuff. Amen. HR used to come get me to help him with troubled people because they knew I would take time to help them and all. But I hope these things are helpful to you. I really love the small churches especially. You have the opportunity to build such a great, loving relationship. Sometimes in small or big churches, we have relationships that are not that easy. How many of you have somebody you don't get along with? Not necessarily here, but could be here. Anybody got somebody?
Right here.
And when I ask that in schools, every hand goes up. This old preacher, I mentioned him earlier, he's dead now. I have a sermon from probably the 1960s, but it was on cassette tape when I got it in college. But he was from Texas, but he's a very famous preacher. He taught this lesson on Christian love. I've listened to that sermon over 2,000 times because he challenged you to love people you don't get along with very well.
Amen.
All of us have somebody like that. It could be people in the church. I've been disfellowship before. I didn't get along with those brothers too well. We had to go back and rebuild that.
Amen.
But McKnight said, if you have somebody you don't get along with, do something good for them and they'll begin to like you.
Amen.
And you have to keep working on that. And when it's somebody you just don't get along with, they may even push back when you try to do something nice for them, if you try to take them some soup or something. But he said, I preached this to a big church in Texas one time. So if you got somebody you don't like, go home today and bake them a cake or a pie and take to them. He said, that afternoon I received 7 pies and 3 cakes. I guarantee if you went to North River in Marietta and asked, how many of you don't like Jack Frederick? It'd be some hands go up. How many of you don't like Tom Brown? Yeah, that too. You know, the reason we don't like each other often is because we don't know each other. And I tell this to school students. I can't go talk about Jesus in public schools, but I talk to them about character. And I ask them, how many of you have somebody you don't get along with? Their hands go up. Teachers, both hands go up because them kids are such a pain. But I tell them that story and they laugh. But I say, you know, we don't get along with each other because you're different from me. You're black and I'm white. I'm old and you're young. You're a jock and I'm a nerd. Whatever the difference are, we just let it go there.
Yeah.
If we don't take time to say, if you want to overcome that, ask them to have lunch with you, do something together, and you'll get to where you know each other and probably really have a lot in common. That's the thing I want to leave with y'all is think about that even among yourselves. You may need to keep building on your relationship here. And if somebody comes to you, Don, and says, you know, Don, I just don't like you very much, don't get all huffy and, you know, hurt feelings about it. Just try to understand better. And I promise you, Zuma's going to be okay after she tells you that and you say, she don't like you very much. I'm sorry, but y'all get over that. But I love being with you guys. Thanks for being here to worship God.
Yeah.
You talked earlier about the song said, you know, singing is more than whatever. I don't remember the words to it. But while we were having communion, I sent a text to my wife because I was worried about her being sick. There's a guy in Marietta. Came with his wife to church, but he had early onset dementia. She died with cancer. He kept coming to church because we were some of the few people he knew. He'd come every Sunday. He knew one or two people. One Sunday I went in this crowd of 1,000 people. He's sitting on one end of a row. There's two people on the other end, nobody near him. And it's communion. You know what the word Greek word for communion is? It's koinonia. Koinonia is the name of the common Greek language that they spoke back then. It's not what Aristotle spoke, it's what the butchers and the people that chased mice out of the town spoke. It's also the same word for communion. Common, communion, it's the word for the church in many ways. But when we have communion, our tendency is to sit here very solemnly and we look all pious and everything. We don't say nothing. We don't look at each other. Communion, you're supposed to actually think about each other, not just God, but each other. It's communion with one another. Mm-hmm. And yet we try to be so respectful, we just get all quiet. And I went in and sat down by this fella, and we're sitting there, and he has an adopted daughter in Dallas, and I know her. And I took a selfie of us together. I wondered, what do those people think about me taking selfies during communion? He is so unrighteous. I don't care. I'm communing with that guy. Mm-hmm. In fact, you ought to be ashamed that you didn't come over and sit by him.
Right.
That's stupid. Look after people. Some of you said he taught people that weren't just like him.
Yep.
He taught everybody. Mm-hmm. Do that yourselves. Don't be so arrogant that you know
right.
more than Jesus knew.
Mm-hmm.
Make it a point to build the relationships you need. Some of you probably need to repent about that, Dave, and do a better job. But I'm going to let you go from that, but thank you for your attention.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Amen.